We have been going through forgiveness, and this will actually be our last message on the topic. And actually, before I even get into it, I know some of you will see on Wednesday there'll be people walking around with ashes on their head, maybe in the shape of a cross. And that's because Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and it is beginning of a season that we call Lent. And Lent is 40 days before Easter, excluding Sundays. Sundays are known as a time of celebration, remembering what Jesus has done for us in dying, but also rising from the dead. So it's the 40 days before Easter, and it's really a time of prayer and fasting, and it's a time that as families or individuals, we may want to take extra time to pray or extra time in the Word, or perhaps give something up. I was reading an article by a New York Times journalist who's a tech writer. So he needs to be on the computer a lot, but he found when he looked at his phone, he was spending about 6 hours a day on the phone. And he said that was too much. And I don't think he's a Christian, but he said he needed to take a technology fast, a phone fast. He said he couldn't totally give it up, but he said over a period of about a month, he got it down to about an hour, which he said really actually helped to reset his mind and clear his thinking a little bit. So maybe some of us need to take a fast, maybe a technology fast or a phone fast. But anyway, that's what Lent is about. As a church, we don't really observe Lent in a very formal way. Most churches that observe Lent are what we would call the high church or liturgical churches, such as the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, Methodist, Lutheran. They all are kind of all in observing Lent. But I find, at least personally and with my family, this can be a really good time of kind of refocusing on God. So if you're so inclined, I would urge you to maybe take some time and observe Lent with me and my family. So that's coming up. Just wanted to kind of just make everyone aware of the church calendar. And as I mentioned, we're in our final message on forgive. And then next week, actually, I'm going to kind of think through the theme of Lent in a sense, because I'm going to be preaching through a series of messages in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and it'll be basically Jesus' journey to the cross in Luke, and that can maybe help us think through some of the themes of Lent and dedicating ourselves and committing ourselves more to the Lord during this time. So, just as a little bit of review, which I've been doing in Romans 12, 9 and 10, we've been in Romans 12, that we're called by the Apostle Paul to just not pretend to love others, but to really love them. And then we've kind of unpacked through these last several messages that not only do we just want to love those who are our friends and those close to us, but we're to actually bless those who persecute you, bless them, and do not curse. And even beyond that, if our enemy is in need of food or water or has any need, we're called to actually seek to meet their needs physically. And so there's an aspect of meeting people's physical needs as we seek to love them. And then 2 weeks ago when I last spoke, we focused on Romans 12:3. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. I can't even see it. What's the next word? Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. I think maybe I need a new prescription. So anyway, we talked about humility, and humility is really kind of the bedrock by which we should be relating to each other. And so today we're going to continue now in verse 4 and following, and we're going to see not really anything overtly about forgiveness in this next section. However, I think what we're going to see is the body of Christ working together. And when we do love each other and we forgive each other, this is a picture of how we can work together in unity. And that is our theme for today, serve together in unity according to your gifts. And so we'll talk a little bit about what it means to be one body and to serve together. So our passage today is Romans 12, 4 through 8. So let's read that together. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. It is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so the first thing that we see in this passage is that we are one body. And the Apostle Paul shares, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and so he's just referring to our physical bodies. We all have one body. Each of us has many body parts, and these members do not have the same function, and that's, I think, pretty obvious to each of us. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so in Christ, we are a spiritual body, and not each of us is the same. We all are different in our personalities and in our individuality and in the gifts that God give us. And we do come together, however, despite our diversity, to form one body, a spiritual body of Christ. And here there's a reflection of that body at Chinese Christian Church here in Columbia. And we seek to serve the Lord and to be one body amongst ourselves here. But we're to also do this more broadly as well, as we meet, for instance, with other brothers and sisters in our region at the Carolina Regional Conference. In that place, we come together, hopefully, as one body and work together, even in the planning and preparation, in unity with one another. And when I think about working together, I think of football. Not many of you may be football fans, but here is a diagram of a play. And usually when it comes to sports, there's oftentimes kind of the either the big name star or player, or maybe a position that has a little bit more prominence. And so in American football, the quarterback would probably have more prominence. And we all know names like Tom Brady, because he is a football star. Those usually who carry or somehow touch the ball are usually those that are more prominent, like running backs and those who catch the ball, receivers. But in any given team, in any given play, every teammate has to play a role. And this is a diagram, and on the near side where the C is, that's the offensive play, and the triangles are the defensive team. And each member, each teammate, needs to do a particular role. And so for some of those that are next to the C, the center are the linemen, they call them, and they have to block corresponding people. And then on the left, there's a wide receiver, and there's a little squiggly line, and that person is going in motion, and they're basically, I think, more or less a decoy. And then the pink circle would be the running back, and that's who the ball would go to, and that's where the play would go. And so there's no insignificant person in any given play on a team. A player couldn't say, well, you know, you're the decoy, so you don't really do anything. You're not really helping at all. Actually, his being the decoy plays a prominent role in that particular play. But even when you think about a team, throughout a game, different players will be emphasized for different plays. But even a team is more than just the players on the field. There's coaches, and there's trainers, and there's physical therapists, and there's coordinators, and so there's just a lot of working together. What's kind of interesting to me is even in tennis, there's teams. I would say back in the 1970s and 80s, most tennis players, star tennis players, and at the time it would have been like John McEnroe and Jimmy Connors. You probably haven't even heard of these people. Chris Evert. They probably had teams of like three people. It was them, and it was probably a coach who could help them with their hitting the tennis ball, and there was probably a trainer or maybe a doctor or something like that that could help them physically. Nowadays, most tennis players probably have a team of about 20. And I couldn't even tell you all the people, but they have multiple coaches, they have massage therapists, they have trainers, they have various kinds of trainers, various kinds of coaches. And whenever you would watch a match, a big match, they would always show the box of the player, and it's usually filled with all of their team. And it actually can get quite expensive. And so for players that are really good, they can afford bigger teams because they're making lots of money. But those that are just kind of breaking in, they can't have as many, so that may put them at a little bit of a disadvantage. But I think the illustration that I'm trying to make is that in the church, we're all in this together. We all have different functions and different roles and different personalities, and we're not to look down on one another, but we're to encourage one another and realize the value that each of us has as part of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, kind of emphasized this in a little bit different way. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. No, those parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are really necessary." And so I think he's really driving home the point that all of us, no matter what we do, whether we're more upfront or whether we're just kind of doing things behind the scenes, we're all valuable in the body of Christ, in the church. And also, I couldn't help but think as we gather together as one body, even our observance today of the Lord's Supper, that this is a symbol of coming together as the body of Christ at the table, remembering all that Jesus has done for us. This happens to be the lyric of a song in one of the churches that I attended probably in my youth and college days. This was probably the song that was sung at every communion service. Probably none of us know it. I don't know if we've actually ever sung this song, but it talks about being one bread, one body, one Lord of all, one cup of blessings, which we bless, and we, though many throughout the earth, we are one body in this one Lord. And so the songwriter is emphasizing the fact that we're one body, but also that out of what God has done for us through Jesus, we can also, he has blessed us, but we can also be a blessing to each other. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we have different gifts. And Paul goes on and writes, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." Now, I know that in the adult class, for the English adults, there's been a study in 1 Corinthians, and I think probably those of you who have been part of that class have maybe become semi-experts on spiritual gifts. So this may be a little bit of a review for some of you, but I can't really go into that much detail in the short time that we have. But the Apostle Paul begins to lay out some of these different gifts here, like prophecy. And we see here the listing of spiritual gifts in different parts of Scripture. And so we see in Romans 12, there's encouragement, there's giving, there's leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching. 1 Corinthians 12 has even a much longer list of different gifts, including faith and apostle and knowledge and miracles. And then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 also lists some other gifts. And actually, I don't think spiritual gifts are limited to these gifts. I think the way that the apostles like Paul and Peter, when they talk about gifts, they're basically saying that we all have many gifts. These are a sampling of the gifts, but there's actually many more. And this is a little bit of an illustration that I found that talks a little bit about what spiritual gifts are. And spiritual gifts, according to the Bible, are a special divine empowerment. And so it's something special that God gives us, some kind of a talent bestowed on each believer. So every believer would have a gift. And I would say that there's a difference between gifts and talents. And of course, we want everyone to serve according to both their gifts and talents, because we're called to just utilize the talents and resources that God has given us. But those that God has given a spiritual gift, actually, that is a gift that's, I would say, qualitatively different than someone who just has a particular skill. And so someone could be a really good singer, and they may actually be a worship leader or be involved in a worship ministry. But they may not have a gift, I would call it a gift of exhortation through worship. Someone who has a gift of exhortation would probably have to be a decent singer, but for some reason, when they lead the worship, they will do so in a way that is just draws people closer to the Lord in a way that's different than someone who doesn't have the gift. I've known teachers, some who are professional teachers in a school setting, and they are really good Sunday school teachers or can give good seminars. But then there's others who have a spiritual gift of teaching who can likewise give a good lesson, but because they have a gift of teaching, it's like God just empowers them in a special way to help people in their learning in an even greater way. Both the gifts and talents are important, but the spiritual gift is one that God uses specially. There's two words that are used in 1 Corinthians anyway, two Greek words, and one of them is from the word pneuma, and it basically means spirit. It's a form of that word, and so it refers to the fact that these are spiritually endowed gifts. And then the other word comes a word that we talk about, charisma, and the root of that word is charis, which is grace, and gifts are a grace from God. And so they're divine empowerment bestowed on each believer to be used within the context of the body of Christ. And so this is something that gifts are used in our church setting, and it is by the Holy Spirit. So it is the pneuma of the Spirit who gives the gifts to accomplish a given ministry in God's way. And so many of these given ministries are the ones that were listed. I was at a pastor's prayer meeting this past Wednesday, and one of the pastors, we were talking a little bit about gifts. It wasn't the main discussion, but for some reason, we got on the topic, and he was saying that his wife has like a gift of prayer, that when she prays, God answers. And he says it's actually very often specific in that if someone loses something, you lose your keys or your phone or whatever, she will pray, and within like 10 minutes, you'll find the thing. So he's like, he was kind of joking, saying, well, my wife has a gift of prayer, and specifically for finding things. So if you lost something, you know, just message my wife, she'll pray for you, and maybe she can find it. So maybe the gift isn't quite that specific, but God does gift us in different ways. I would also say that gifts can, I think gifts can change over time. I think that perhaps in one context, God will use someone's gift in a certain way, and then in another context, they may not necessarily have that gift. I have a professor who in seminary was teaching like intercultural studies. We used to call it missions classes, and he was a missionary in a country called Irian Jaya. I think Irian Jaya is kind of near Indonesia somewhere. But anyway, he had a gift of basically, I would call it like power encounter or healing. So people would be sick in some way, and he could pray for them, and they would receive healing. Then he came back to the States and was a professor, and he no longer had that gift. And maybe it's because in America, God uses medicine. I don't know. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still work throughout the process, but in that particular context of missions, God had given him a specific gift that was very powerful and I think could really speak to the culture and be used by a culture that didn't really have modern medicine. And so his gifts changed over time. And then finally, gifts are according to his grace and discernment. And so this is totally by the pleasure of God that he gives these gifts. But each of us has a gift, and each of us, I think, can hopefully take some time to explore what those gifts may be. Now, there are spiritual gift assessments, they're called. You can take an assessment. You can probably go online, and there's 100 questions or 120 questions, and you can, through that, maybe gain an idea of what your gifts can be. I think those can be helpful, but I think the most important aspect of learning what one's gift is the confirmation of the body of Christ, because usually other people can see what you can't. And so if someone's teaching, they can't necessarily tell the impact that they're having, but the students can tell what impact they're having. And as the students then maybe dialogue with the teacher, they can give them affirmation that, hey, you know, I think maybe you have the gift of teaching. Maybe this is something that you can just continue to explore some more or utilize more. And, you know, this is where encouragement comes in. If we, if we see people in terms of leading worship or serving in some way around the church, we may notice a gift that someone might have, and that is to be affirmed and celebrated. I like what Rick Warren, he's a pastor in California, known for his book Purpose-Driven Life. He says, your spiritual gifts were not given for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others, just as other people were given gifts for your benefit. And I think this goes back to the fact that we're one body. God has given us these gifts in order to help build up the body. It's for the sake of others. It's not for our sake that, hey, you know what? I have this gift of teaching. Aren't I great? You know, I have a gift of exhortation through music. You know, look at me. It's not about us. It's all about God. It's all about helping to serve one another. And I think this quote gets at that. And then finally, we see in the passage, we serve enthusiastically. I'm not sure if enthusiastically is the best word, but I think what I was trying to get at is the attitude that we have in our serving. And we kind of see that here in Paul's writing when he says, in the final verses, if your gift is giving, then give generously. And so it's not just, you know, some people do have a gift of giving. There was a businessman, and his name's Letourneau, and he founded a school called Letourneau College, and it's a tech school. It's actually Dan Lamb's alma mater, where he got his undergraduate degree in engineering. And this guy, Letourneau, had a gift of giving. And so he decided at some point that he wasn't going to just give 10% for God, but I think he built up. You know, he started giving 20% for God, and then 30% to God, and then 40%. And finally, he was giving like 90% to God and then keeping 10% for himself. He had a gift of faith and a gift of giving, and he used basically the money to form this Christian university. And it wasn't just to be a university that trained seminarians to be pastors, but he wanted to train engineers and business people and people who could go out and make a difference in the world through their vocation. So that person had a gift of giving, but someone who gives should give joyfully. If to lead, to do it diligently. If to show mercy, to do it cheerfully. So whatever our gifts are, we're not to have this dour attitude. This was from an article where it says, what do you do with my child who doesn't want to go to school? So this child didn't want to go to school. But, you know, we don't want to have this attitude like, oh, I'm kind of forced to serve God or to utilize my gifts. We should hopefully do it with joy and cheerfulness. I also saw this... this T-shirt, it's from a Christian bookstore. Excuse my positive attitude. And I mean, I kind of had a little mixed feelings about this because we don't want to have a false positive attitude. We want to be authentic. If we're having a bad day, I think we don't want to force cheerfulness. But on the other hand, if there's any people who should have a positive attitude, it should be us who believe in Christ, because he has given us so much. He has given us his son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, which we remember today on the cross. He has called us to be part of a family, the body of Christ. He's called us to serve together with one another. So I think we have a lot to be thankful for, and hopefully that can rub off off on our attitude in a way that when we do serve with enthusiasm and joy and cheerfulness, whatever our gifts may be. And so what is the lessons for those of us disciples who are seeking to follow Jesus? Well, I think it's simple. It's the theme that I laid out earlier in the message. Serve together in unity according to your gifts. And for some of us, that may mean trying to discover our gifts. And maybe you don't know what your gift is, but my recommendation is to just serve. If you're in the youth group, we have you assigned to different roles and tasks and to do that enthusiastically. And as you do those things, God may hopefully show you what you enjoy and maybe what things that you're good at and what things can have an impact on others. And so I think God, even if you're young, can show you and utilize the gifts that you have. So for some of us, we need to just serve, and in serving, hopefully discover our gifts, but we do so in a spirit of unity. We're not in competition with one another. We indeed want to serve together and to build up the body of Christ. And I wanted to just close with this kind of phrase that I found, live the love. We love because he first loved us. And I think that's really the theme of this series of forgiveness that we see in Romans 12. We're called to love each other. We're called to love each other with a sacrificial love. We're called to love each other with a brotherly, sisterly love, having camaraderie and companionship with one another. We're called to bless those who may persecute us. We're called to meet the needs of those who may be our enemy. We're called to live in humility with one another, and we're called finally to work together in unity for the building up of the body of Christ. And when we have a body of Christ that truly is loving one another and building one another up and working together, I think that can, in a sense, we can be a city on a hill, and that can be something that can really draw our community to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so hopefully you have been encouraged through these messages, and we can continue to press on together as a body to continue to show our love towards one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the words of Paul. And oftentimes, Paul can get very theological, very philosophical, sometimes difficult to understand. But in these passages in Romans, we can see that he's really encouraging us as a church to live out our faith, to truly love each other, and to serve together in unity. For indeed, we are one body, and you are our Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.